Hey, friends. How are you? It's nice to be back with you. I owe a great debt to my friends Ken and Rob for speaking over the last 2 weekends while my family and I enjoyed a little time away. But I'm glad to be back. And I'm excited to unpack the scriptures with you this morning. Before we look to the Bible, why don't we look to God and ask Him to help us listen. Shall we do that? Bow your heads with me. God, I pray that you would help us to listen, even if what you have to say is hard to hear, even if what you have to say makes us squirm. Father, I pray that you'd make this a moment in which we are unusually self-aware and unusually honest. Make this a moment in which we're less concerned about the faults of others and more concerned about who you've called us to be. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When we were away, Suzanne and I made a major decision. It was not a decision we took lightly. It was a decision that required great wisdom. Because it was a decision that will impact every day of our family's life for the next 10 to 15 years. On Monday afternoon, we adopted a family pet. And I brought him with me today. And I want to show him to you. But he's just a baby. He's easily frightened. When I bring him out of this box, please don't panic. If you startle him, he may turn on me and attack. I'm serious. You ready for this? Steel, especially those of you in the front row, steel yourself for this, all right? Oh. For those of you at the back, I know you can't see him very well, so Ann, show him a photo I took of him. I offered many suggestions for names. I had some good ones. Cheeseburger, milkshake, chicken biscuit, sweet biscuit. I also suggested mayonnaise, because then we could call him Mayo. Suzanne didn't like any of my names. She did identify a motif in all of my suggestions. I didn't know what she was talking about. But in the end, we went with the name Cinnabon. Yeah. Now, I learned a long time ago as a communicator, I can't compete with live animals. So say goodbye to Cinnabon. Say bye-bye. Thank you. You know, I've never cared for a rabbit. Any of you ever had rabbits? No idea how to care for a rabbit. I've got a lot to learn about rabbits. So I went out and I picked up a book. It's a book called Rabbits for Dummies. Have any of you ever referenced one of these for dummies books? They're brilliant. The first for dummies book, DOS for Dummies, was published in November 1991. According to the publisher, they initially faced skepticism from book distributors who were concerned about the insulting title. Dummies. The publishers claimed, however, that it was a term of endearment with which the reader could identify, and it seems that they were right, because today there are over 200 million for dummies books in print, 1,600 titles. You could go out and find scrapbooking for dummies, stain removal for dummies, acne for dummies, existentialism for dummies. The goal of the publisher is to make difficult information interesting and easy. They aim to take complex material, make it simple, readable, applicable. Just like the Proverbs. Today we continue our summer study of the book of Proverbs, which is a collection of short sayings that teach wisdom, the skill of living. Now, Solomon and the writers of the Proverbs hand us what we might call life for dummies. Through this series, we've seen how they take some of the most important issues of life, boil them down to their simplest form, to give us simple instruction on how to live. Often they get humor to get our, they use humor to get our attention, calling us out as dummies or fools. So we can learn to take life more seriously and ourselves less seriously. Today we're going to look at one of the essential traits of a wise man or woman. I tell you, if you want to excel in this world, whether in business or friendship or marriage, you must heed these words of the sages. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you'll be wise. On this journey of life with God and with each other, the only way to wisdom is to have the humility to listen and receive from others. Even if their words take the form of reproach. Proverbs 15 and verse 31. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. In essence, the Proverbs say, wise people are teachable people. Wisdom is little to do with talent or training or intellect, as important as those things might be. You can be talented but not be wise, because you can be talented and not be teachable. Wise people are teachable people. A telltale sign of the wise is they know they don't have everything figured out. Only a fool thinks he has all the answers. Only a fool thinks she's perfect and above correction. And according to the Proverbs, wise people cherish feedback. Now, don't make the mistake many make, assuming that you're a teachable person. Because you may, in fact, be teachable in many, if not most, areas of life. But you'll find yourself resistant to feedback in a few others. Ask yourself, how willing are you to see how you are contributing to the communication problem in your marriage? How willing are you to see how you're contributing to the organizational problem at work? How willing are you to see how you've enabled your child's behavioral problem? How quick are you to look inward at your soul, your life, your mistakes? Proverbs 25 and verse 12, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Wise people cherish feedback. Wise people are more concerned about being wise than feeling wise. Let me say that again. Wise people are more concerned about being wise than feeling wise. You could also say wise people are more concerned about being wise than looking wise. The wise aren't obsessed with perception management. They're much more concerned with reality. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. That word stupid translates a Hebrew word that refers to a man or a woman who lacks the ability to reason like a human. So the one who hates correction has the rationale of an animal, a beast. Wow. Now, in defense of ourselves, because let's get a little defensive here. Nobody likes to hear anything bad about themselves. Nobody wants to hear about their flaws. No one wants to have their failures drug into the light. It's humbling, sometimes humiliating. Often the truth hurts. But if it is true that I have a problem with anger or pride or alcohol or gossip, then I need to hear that truth. If there is a particular talent or skill that I lack at work and a coworker or supervisor brings it to my attention so that I can be coached, so that I can be trained, it would be absolutely illogical, irrational, dare I say, stupid, for me to shove it under the rug and pretend it's not true. The truth sometimes hurts, but according to the Proverbs, wise people love truth, even when it's difficult to hear. Proverbs 18, verse 15. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. This proverb takes it to the next level. Wise people don't simply receive truth. They don't simply love truth. Wise people search for it. They seek it out. They put people in their lives who will speak truth to them. And when they hear it, though it may be more painful than a root canal, they'd rather embrace the truth than live the lie. Wise people are teachable people. Wise people value feedback. And this kind of wisdom shows up in every area of their life. They value feedback at work. They value feedback on the golf course. They appreciate feedback even in the most personal areas of life: health, money management, marriage. A wise husband prays prayers like, "God, help me to care more about having a great marriage than feeling like a great husband. God, give me the courage to welcome feedback from my wife about my attitudes and my actions." Great prayer. Wise prayer. The problem, I don't always pray those prayers. I don't always welcome correction. Instead of embracing the outlook of the wise, I cling to the reaction of the fool. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. A mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. The Proverbs have much to say about the fool. His folly shows up as laziness and carelessness. Shows up in adultery, anger. But one of the primary characteristics of a fool is the inability to hear that he's acting foolish. Try to talk to a fool about his foolishness, and here's what you'll get. La 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 la. So, Proverbs 23 and verse 9, do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. This proverb describes the futility of confronting a fool. The fool won't listen, the fool will ignore you, and probably ridicule you. Well, if you can't speak to a fool, then what do you do with a fool? Well, the short answer is, there is no short answer. And that's another sermon for another service. I will, however, recommend a book to you. It's one of my favorites. It's a book called Necessary Endings. It's by Dr. Henry Cloud. And I'll tell you, if you have someone in your life who has trouble hearing truth, whether it's a spouse or a friend or a coworker, chapter 7 of this book is written with you in mind. Now, listen carefully. I don't want you to misunderstand Cloud's intent from his title. If you're married to a person with foolish tendencies, he is not advocating a necessary ending to your marriage. He's handing you tools to bring about a necessary ending to foolish behavior. In his book, and I'll tell you, this is one of the most important books I've read in the last year. Really. I love it that much. And in chapter 7, what he does is he describes three types of people, or perhaps better, three types of behavior. And these are behaviors that show up in all of us at one way, in one form or another, at different times. He writes about the wise, he writes about the foolish, and he writes about the evil. And he shows how we need to deal with each person or behavior differently. Because if you are in conflict with a wise person, if a wise person has hurt you, if a wise person has wronged you in some way, you can talk to a wise person. You can confront or correct a woman of wisdom. She will embrace it. She will receive it. She will own her issues. But if you confront a fool, you'll be wasting your words. If you keep talking, if you keep confronting a fool, it becomes senseless nagging. Sound familiar to any of you? Your words have no power. Blah, 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 blah. Now instead, Cloud will tell you, you need to use loving limits and appropriate consequences. It's the only way to get through to a fool. So if you find that your words have no traction with a friend or with a loved one, buy this book, download it from iTunes, read chapter 7. I won't elaborate on it anymore today. I will, however, tell you about my experience when I first read this book. Cloud writes this chapter with the assumption that his reader is a wise man or woman learning to deal with the three different types of people. Okay? But as I read the book, I found that I couldn't identify myself as readily with the wise as I could with the fool. As he described the tendencies of the fool, he was describing the tendencies of the Troy. Really? Cloud explains that if you confront a fool with a difficult truth, a truth that's hard to hear, he tries to adjust the truth rather than adjust to the truth. If you were to confront a foolish friend, she'll get defensive. She'll deflect the accusation. She'll blame someone else, often blaming you for the problem. If you confront a foolish person, he won't take ownership of the issue. He will minimize, rationalize, and justify his behavior to convince you, and even himself, it's really not that bad. You're exaggerating things. When corrected, the foolish man or woman is oblivious to how his or her problem hurts others. What? No. It's not that bad. When corrected, a fool might respond with anger. When corrected, a fool might attack you, shoving their issues aside to catalog your flaws, your faults. Or she may just see herself as the victim of your vicious assault. How dare you? You always blame me. You point out all my mistakes. You never say anything nice about me. I'll tell you, as I read chapter 7 of this book, Clown wasn't handing me tools to deal with foolish people. He was exposing me for the fool that I am. And his observations are lifted straight from wisdom literature, Proverbs 9 and verse 7. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do you see this tendency in you? When you read these passages and a mocker, a wicked man, well, surely that's not me, it's those other people. And man, I hate it when they do that. But think about you. If someone comes to you and they have a difficult truth for you to hear, how do you respond? Do you dismiss the criticism? It's so easy to invalidate the truth of their rebuke. And here's how you do it. It's like, well, yeah, but he's an idiot. That's how you do it. A friend comes to you, brings a difficult thing to your attention. Oh, it's so easy to write off because she has no idea what she's talking about. How could she look at her life? It's a train wreck. Insult. Abuse. If you confront a fool with a problem, it's never the fool's problem. It's always your problem or someone else's problem. Our circumstances are to blame. Confront a fool and you will get conflict and contradiction every time. Look at verse 8. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Cloud says this. He says, if you confront a fool, he will either move against you or away from you. Do not rebuke a mocker, he will hate you. However, if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Verse 9, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. Wise men and women find the courage to welcome correction. They have the courage to welcome correction because they see the value of correction. The foolish feel they need to end every conversation smelling rosier than their opponent. The foolish feel they need to win. But the wise understand. You win by becoming wiser. And sometimes becoming wiser requires correction. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Wise people are teachable. Now, when someone confronts you, what's your initial response? Deflection? Defensiveness? Do you rationalize your behavior with excuses or accusation? Or do you see it as an opportunity to grow? Now, whether you want it or not, you're going to get feedback. And you'll get a lot of it. And here's the truth. You're going to be confronted by obnoxious people. You will be corrected by arrogant people. In fact, you will get feedback from people who have absolutely no business giving you feedback in the first place. Even people whose feedback really isn't fair or factual. But what I'm learning, the wise listen nonetheless. By that, I don't mean that you always do what they say. Oh, good night, no. But you can listen to people without listening to people. I mean, even if someone's wrong and flat out wrong, you can hear them out with patience and humility and respect without getting defensive. I'll tell you this though. I think I'm just now learning how many priceless nuggets of truth are found even in the words of belligerent and cantankerous people. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Conversely, Proverbs 15 and verse 32, he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Some of us love ourselves so much that we dismiss the correction of others. But we deceive ourselves because that self-love is really self-loathing. What do I mean? Well, we resist hearing anything bad about ourselves because, I mean, come on, who are we kidding? I mean, I'm wonderful. I'm God's gift to you. I'm God's gift to God. I am wonderful. And that self-love makes me reject anything that you have to say about me that's bad. Bing, 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 bing. It bounces right off. Well, the problem with that self-love that makes it self-loathing is because by having it, I prevent myself from growing into the person that God's called me to be. I short-circuit the process of you helping me to be a better me. And I, in doing so, I do myself a gross disservice. On the other hand, it says, whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Literally in Hebrew, whoever heeds correction acquires heart. Now, strange phrase to us, but in the Hebrew mindset, your heart is the core of your being. It's not just your feelings. It includes your thoughts, your will, and your emotions. So the wise man or woman who heeds correction is a person who becomes a whole person. A person who thrives in life while the fool just limps along. Oh, my friends. If you have even a hint of foolishness in you, I pray that the Spirit of God gets your attention today. I approach this message and every week, I know that I need God's help because my words are kind of blah, blah, blah. And God does such great work to apply his truth to our hearts individually and collectively. But I especially need his help with this one. And here's why. Foolish tendencies prevent you from seeing foolish tendencies. If this particular quality of the fool is one that won't hear anything bad about himself or herself, how is it that a foolish woman will ever hear that she's foolish? She won't, because she's not foolish. Now, she's foolish for not recognizing that she's foolish, but she's so foolish she doesn't see it. Vicious cycle, you see it? Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Or more frightening, Proverbs 26 and verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Commenting on this verse, Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke said, the only thing worse than a fool is a deluded fool. The sages warned the reader of the consequences of discounting their words. Proverbs 13 and verse 18, He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. Proverbs 13, verse 13. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. Proverbs 15, verse 10. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. Isn't that a little extreme? In some cases, maybe. But for many, it's right on the money. I'll tell you this. Go back through the Proverbs. Look at what you've read through the summer. Look at how many Proverbs, and I'm not even scratching the surface, on the many Proverbs that remind us, wise people are teachable people. So are you teachable? No matter how old you are, no matter what you do for a living, no matter how much money you make, are you teachable? How do you respond when offered feedback? Remember, most of us only struggle in a few key areas of life. And if we were to go outside to play catch, let's say we were tossing the old pigskin around. It's almost football season. And while we did so, you found it necessary to correct me because I cannot throw a correct spiral. You would be right. They did not teach me how to throw a correct spiral at band camp. And if you were to correct me in my throwing, truth be told, I would have no problem receiving your correction. Because I really don't care about my aptitude for throwing a football. Great. But what if you brought correction in more sensitive areas of my life? Like my marriage, or how I raise my kids, or how I raise my bunny. Would I have trouble receiving then? What's your sore spot? What's your Achilles heel of folly? Are you too spiritual to need spiritual correction, especially from those you deem less spiritual? Are you so successful that you're above professional feedback? Ooh, how well do you respond to correction at the office? And what if you're the leader? What if you're the boss? Can you take constructive criticism from your staff? Is that okay? One of the most respected church leaders today is a man named Andy Stanley. He's a pastor of a wonderful church in Atlanta. And I've learned a lot from this man over the years about leadership. And one of the most important things that I learned was a simple confession. It's from a simple confession that he has that explains how he manages his team. It's very simple. Stanley says, "I'm not the smartest person in the room. I'm just the leader." Being the leader doesn't mean you have all the answers. Being the leader doesn't mean you're always right. Being the leader doesn't mean that you're above correction. In fact, one of your employees may have something to teach you about leadership, or about management, or about communication, or about life. Wise people are teachable people. And wise leaders are teachable leaders. What's your sore spot? Maybe you struggle responding wisely to criticism in your marriage. I mean, you don't mind if a friend calls you out on your bad attitude. But your husband? He better not say anything. Because if he does, you'll come at him with his problems. Throw it right back in his face, reminding him of his foibles and failures. Rather than receiving and growing. What about your kids? You know, some of us, our kids are, lo and behold, becoming adults with their own minds and pretty good head on their shoulders. What's it like As a parent of an adult child, to receive correction, if you will, from your child. Is that okay? I mean, I have small children. My children think I'm perfect. They've told me they will indefinitely. That won't be a problem. So I won't ever experience this. But I wonder what that's like for you guys. That's got to be hard. But what about for those of us with young children? Can you model teachability in front of your kids? Some of us parents feel like we should never apologize to our child if we lose our patience or lose our temper. We think we need to put up a strong front, show no weakness, right? And I wonder if all we're doing is modeling arrogance. Teaching them that when they grow up, they won't need to take responsibility for their actions either. Because they're an adult. Wise people are teachable people. Wise parents are teachable parents. Wise husbands are teachable husbands. Wise bosses are teachable bosses. Let's pray. Father, as I said earlier, I desperately need you to get our attention today. Because if any of us have these foolish tendencies, we will be unable to see them on our own. And I don't think my words will be enough. The arguments of the fool are too strong and too powerful, and we can talk ourselves in and out of anything. So I pray with a gentle tug, hey, even a forceful nudge of your spirit, you'd get our attention today. Open our eyes to see the way we are living, the way we are acting, the way we are reacting. For some, these are ingrained habits, patterns that have developed over decades. God, give us the courage to welcome correction. Give us the courage. Though the truth hurts, though the truth exposes our deepest insecurities, help us to reject the thinking of the fool. Show us the value of candor and accountability in marriage and friendship at the workplace and every environment. Help us to see your plan here, because this was all a part of your plan as we journey together. That together we teach one another, encourage one another, reprove one another, correct one another. And it was all a part of your plan to make us into the people you've always called us to be. Give us the courage to trust your way today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. At the end of the service, there will be some friends who will be at the front, and they would love to pray for you. Whatever need you might have, any struggles you have in your life, and you'd like to lean on the faith of someone else, I encourage you to join us here at the front at the end of the service. I think, though, that many of us have a little homework to do. I've had enough experience working, helping people with their foolish tendencies, especially working on my own foolish tendencies, that a little homework is going to be required, because it will be so tempting to leave this building and not think about this again. The foolish part of you wants you to do that. The foolish part of you will get you seated back in your car and will layer up the excuses of how that is not you and your situation is different. Maybe you need to do a little thinking. Maybe you need to spend some focused time and prayer. Look at your life. Look at those key areas in which you resist feedback. And before you enter that situation this week, Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, whenever it is, wherever it is, pray up. Before you walk into the room, prepare your heart. Before you see that person, before you enter that meeting, pray that God would give you the humility and the wisdom to receive. Maybe you need to pick up Cloud's book, Necessary Endings, read chapter 7, reread chapter 7, memorize chapter 7, whatever you need to do to become wise. Maybe you need to invite a friend to keep you accountable. In a couple weeks, we'll see what the Proverbs say about friendship. And we'll talk more about it then. But maybe you need to find a wise friend who's not afraid to take your spiritual growth seriously. Look, whatever it is, you need to own this. We talk a lot about owning our faith around here, owning our spiritual journey. I can't do it for you. I can't read your Bible for you. I can't read Henry Cloud's book for you. Own this. Take this seriously. I guarantee you it will impact every single area of your life. For all of you, here's my blessing. No matter your age or status, experience or education, may you find the courage to remain teachable. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.